Let's all stand as we read this passage. Short passage today from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. But as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Father, we thank you for today and we thank you for this morning. And Lord, right now we pray a blessing on this time. Lord, we pray your spirit be in this place. And Lord, we pray in this moment that our hearts and our minds are open to your spirit. And may your spirit work in us, speak to us, and transform us. It's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So in 1969, the Rolling Stones, threw a little curveball for you, the Rolling Stones had a hit. And in the chorus of that, and you probably heard it, and probably when you see the lines, you may even hum it to yourself. But in 1969, they had a hit, and this was the chorus of their song. You can't always get what you want. You remember how that goes, right? You can't always get what you want, right? We know that, right? Rolling Stones. Even if you didn't know it was the Rolling Stones, that's who it is. And so in 1969, they wrote this with these lyrics in it. And yet when we read this and we think about it in our day, in 2021, this sentiment feels a little foreign to us. You can't always get what you want. Now, we may say that, but our society generally tells us something opposite. In fact, society tells us, get everything you can and don't look back. So while the Rolling Stones will tell you, you can't get everything you want, society says, yes, you can. All you got to do is get what's yours and don't look back. And in fact, as I was thinking about this, we have a version of the gospel out there that's been out there for the last 30, 40, 50 years that's gained in its popularity. And maybe you've heard it on TV or from a person, but it's this whole idea of the gospel that's called like name it and claim it. Yeah, name it, go get it. And it's this version of the gospel that almost makes Jesus like a vending machine. God is there waiting for you to tell him what you need, and then God will give you exactly what you want. All you got to do is name it, and then you can claim it. Jesus wants to give you all of your blessings as long as you do all the things right. But the funny thing about that, if we think about that, is doing it right always is in the eye of the beholder. Doing it right is always in the eye of who's ever telling you what to do it right in order to get everything that you want from God. And as I was thinking about all that, I started thinking about this idea of projection and how we project onto people certain things, but also how we project onto God, and more importantly, how we project on to Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, we have a tendency of kind of projecting onto Jesus a certain way to look, a certain way to talk, certain people to like, and certain people not to like. We have a tendency of projecting onto Jesus everything about ourselves, everything about what we want. And it reminded me of a quote from the Talmud, and this is what it says. It says, we don't see things the way they are, we see them the way we are. We have a tendency of seeing everything and projecting onto everything of who we are. And we do this with people as well. We do this with friends and family. And so as I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about as I was reading the text for today, and also as we sit here today, a week before Easter, and on the Christian calendar, we celebrate Palm Sunday today. You remember Palm Sunday, and for those who don't know, Palm Sunday, the time in which Jesus sits on top of a donkey in Matthew 21, or in Mark 11, it says he sits on a colt, and he rides into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. And some of us may even call it the triumphal entry. As he comes in, there's palm trees that are being scattered on the ground, and people are singing hallelujah. And there's this kind of exuberance in the air. But what we know, because for those of us who've read the Gospels, we also know that this is the beginning of the end for Jesus. After this, the leaders put their plan into motion to get rid of Jesus. And so, therefore, starting today, a time called Holy Week begins, in which Jesus' journey towards the cross, Jesus' journey towards Good Friday, with the celebration of Easter being next Sunday. And so all of this is swirling around, and as I was thinking about all of these different things in Palm Sunday and the reaction of the crowd of the people as Jesus is coming in on a donkey and the reaction of the leadership as they see all of this going on, I come back to the text of 1 Corinthians 10 and really 1 Corinthians 11, 1 in this little section in which Paul says this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul is calling the assembly there in Corinth to imitate Christ when it comes down to it. Which, reading it and thinking about it, sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Imitate Christ. But my question for you today is, from what I just said about this idea of projection, is which Christ are we imitating? Which Christ are you imitating today? And what I mean is, are you imitating the Christ that you're projecting onto Jesus? The ideas of who you want Jesus to be and how you want Jesus to live and look like and the people that he likes? Or are you projecting, or are you imitating the Jesus that we've been reading about and Paul has been kind of showing us through 1 Corinthians? The one of the Gospels, the one of self-giving love, the one who's willing to lay down all of their freedoms for the sake of another that we read last week. And this question comes as we think about Palm Sunday and we think about the reaction of the crowd, as we think about kind of how they thought all of this was amazing, this Jesus coming in on a colt or a donkey. And we begin to think about how they reacted to Jesus and how we react to Jesus and who we're imitating. In 1 Corinthians 10, I can't help but as I look at that, go back to what Paul says in verse 14. And he says this, "Therefore, dear friends, flee from the worship of idols." And now, idols are an interesting thing. Here Paul is warning them about this idea of idols and about idol worship. And in fact, we'll see here in a minute, he's doing this saying that the Israelites had the same issue, and don't think that you won't have that issue as well. And so we have Paul calling the people to imitate Christ, and we have this idea of Palm Sunday and the reaction of it. And I think all of this dovetails into this whole idea of do not worship idols. Because we see in Mark 11, I have it here, Mark 11, 8 and 9, how the people celebrated. These people who celebrated Jesus, and you can, as you read this text, and as you read the Palm Sunday text, this triumphal entry text, you feel all of this kind of the culmination, as Matthew puts it, the culmination of the prophet Zechariah and his words, and that Jesus is fulfilling that. You also get this, the culmination of the frustration of the people, how long they've been in occupation for hundreds of years. They haven't had their place in their country. They haven't been able to do it themselves. And in all of this text, you have all of this coming into one. And yet we read this, and we read the reaction of the people. And the reaction of the people is somewhat surprising. We think about who Jesus was throughout this entire time, right? Jesus was not kind of the Messiah they were looking for. I mean, remember, this is what Jesus would say. He would say, love your neighbor as yourself. He'd say, love your enemies. He'd say, go the second mile for people. He would say, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Doesn't really feel like a kingly Messiah kind of idea, especially if what's in your head is the king's going to come and wipe out with the sword all of your enemies. But what we see in all of this, what we see with the celebration of the people, what we see with what Paul's speaking about in 1 Corinthians 10 is this, is that they are projecting onto Jesus everything they want a Messiah to be. They are projecting onto Jesus what they hope Jesus will do, that Jesus will pick up the sword, that Jesus will take his rightful place, that Jesus will rid the country of Romans and any infidels that are in there. All of the people's desires, all of the people's wants, all of the people's beliefs are being projected onto Jesus on Palm Sunday. They are celebrating a Messiah that is not Jesus. And you know how we know this? Because most of us have read the gospel story. We know this because we know what's going to happen next. Jesus is not the Messiah that the people expected or wanted, because they had their own ideas. They had their own ideas of what they wanted the Messiah to do. The people wanted their glory, and they equated their glory. They equated what they wanted God to do with what God would do. And it reminds me of a quote from Timothy Keller, and this is what he says. And you've heard me say versions of this before, but he says, "If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself." And as we think about what they're worshiping in this moment, they're almost worshiping an idealized version of themselves. They were intent on shaping Jesus' life into the way they wanted it for themselves. The people of Jerusalem, along with the people of Israel, have been writing a narrative of Jesus that is just not his. And how many times have we done that for other people? We've written their story before they could tell us their story. We've written their narrative about who they are and what kind of people they are, what kind of person they are, before we ever hear their story. We already got it in our mind. And then what happens is generally we hear their story, there's that dissonance that happens. And so herein lies the whole problem for the people of Palm Sunday, for the Corinth Assembly, and for us today. We still have a desire for God to do what we want God to do. Therefore, many times, the Jesus we are imitating is the Jesus of our projections. And the question is, are we the people in the crowd celebrating a Jesus that we want to be, a Messiah that we want to be? Or are we, as a friend of mine would always say, the donkey, not having a clue what's going to happen, but know there's something important about this person? Paul's warnings of idol worship in what we see in verse 14 and then also in 10:6, as he's been kind of explaining the issues of the people of Israel, as he says, now these things occurred, as he talked about the Exodus. Remember occupation or being as slaves, and then there was an Exodus, then there was this wilderness journey, and nothing really good happened in the wilderness. God gave them everything, and they thought a golden calf was a good idea. I mean, all of this is happening. Paul's trying to explain it and say, now these things occurred as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul's warning of idol worship in the first half of chapter 10 is to remind us and to remind the Corinthians that the story of Israel is also our story. Idol worship was not something that was just for the old times and for the people of Israel. Paul tells the people of Corinth, and he's telling us today, that we must also have a watchful eye on our lives about the idols that are working in our lives. Because here's the thing, idols are looking for our whole being. They want to take control and have power over us. And the thing about that is we tend to give the idols all the power. Because what idols can do is they can take all of our projections and be all that we want them to be, because that's what they're trying to do. If we think about the things that we make as idols, they have a way of engulfing everything we think about, everything we do. We do things in life based on what that idol wants. We do things in life based on what we think will make that idol happy, and it controls us. And we see this take shape throughout the Gospels. We see it take shape in the disciples. Have you ever noticed when we really read the Gospels, you notice the disciples have this way of kind of brushing off when Jesus says that he's got to go to the cross and die? When Jesus says, like, when he's healing people, that's awesome. When he's bringing people back from the dead, that's cool. When he's telling the Pharisees to go jump in the lake, like that. But, oh, by the way, I got to go die. Yeah, we don't like that. And in fact, when Peter says it, you remember what Jesus says to Peter. We've read that story before. He says, when he says the Son of Man's got to go die, and Peter says, yeah, that sounds terrible. That ain't going to happen. And Jesus calls him Satan. Jesus calls him an adversary. This was it, right? Even the disciples have this kind of idealized version of Jesus that's becoming an idol. Jesus almost become not the Messiah, but an idol, the thing that they're pouring all themselves into. And we see it with the disciples. Idolatry calls us to play the selfish game with one another. And it causes us to believe that we are righter than the next person, as we've been reading Corinthians, this whole fight between who is right and who is wrong. It causes us to seek our own glory rather than watching out for the other person. And so in all of this today, Palm Sunday causes us to take a pause for just a minute and wonder what Jesus we are hoping for and looking at today. Palm Sunday causes us to reflect on who Jesus is in our life. Are we like the crowd, projecting onto Jesus what we want to be? Do we find ourselves getting upset with Jesus when Jesus isn't doing exactly what we want Jesus to do? Or are we seeing Jesus as the way he is, as the way he lives his life, what he calls into our life, an idea of self-giving love, an idea of self-emptying towards the other? Or do we look at that part like the disciples and say, no, I don't like that part. I like the healing. I like the blessings. I like the giving. I like the forgiveness for me. I like the grace for me. And then in all of that, I'll decide, Jesus, who also you give grace to. You don't worry about this. You go take a seat. Come back when you need to take it. I'll take it from here. Palm Sunday today, I think, is a moment in which we can confront our idols. We can confront our projections. It asks the question, who are you imitating today? As I read the passage this week, that's the question that kept coming back. I put it on a sticky note, and it was like the thing I saw every morning. Who are you imitating today? And Paul tells us, and in fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians is trying to model for us and model for the people what it looks like to imitate Christ. It's why he can say, hey, if there's someone in here who won't eat meat, you have a partner with me because I'll never eat meat again, if that's what it takes. It's the one who can say, to a Jew, I'll be a Jew, to a Greek, I'll be a Greek, to this person, I'll be this person. Whatever it takes to get them to the gospel, that's what I'll do. That's a different idea than saying, well, Jesus only goes to certain types of people, and he only talks to certain types of people, and he makes those who are a little bit different than me become like me before they can come see me. Palm Sunday unmasks our idols for who they really are and what they really are in our life. And Paul, as he speaks to the church and he speaks to us today, is attempting to impress upon us this point. He's calling us towards looking at the cross in a different way. The power of Christ is self-giving, and the power of Christ has the ability to reshape and redeem, and we come face-to-face with Jesus in our own lives on Palm Sunday. Is Jesus someone to control or manipulate, or is Jesus the one who we want to become? As Paul calls us to imitate Jesus, it kind of interrupts our life today. It interrupted my life all week as I thought about it. We are unsettled just a bit because we know what happens next, and that's the hard part. The Jesus that we're called to imitate, the Jesus that we project on, the problem with Palm Sunday moving into Easter is we know what happens now. That Jesus actually, who comes in as a celebrated one, will be tortured and will go to the cross. By the way, as he says, in his own freedom. Remember, as he talks to Pontius Pilate, it's not you who actually sins me. It's actually me in my own freedom who's giving myself up. We know this. And so in our own way, this time should unsettle us a little bit, that the Jesus that we projected on, the Jesus of this kind of kingly power and strength and the people who Jesus loved and the people who Jesus welcomes and all that, gets confronted in this week as Jesus gives himself up for the sake of not just you and me, but the entire world. So guess what? The person sitting next to you, your neighbor who's next to you. As Paul calls us to do this, we have to look at the cross in a different way. And we're reminded that that cross in which Paul says at the first part of Corinthians was a stumbling block. Because how could that which is of shame be our glory? Our life is found when we lose it. The life we are called to, the life we are called to imitate is this. It is costly and it is difficult and it is not easy. The thing is, we tend to make Jesus really easy for us and harder for others. You ever notice that? Jesus is easy for me to follow, but it's going to be really hard for you to follow because let me tick off all the boxes that you've got to change before you get here. We realize that the Jesus that we're called to imitate is one of costly life. And I like this question. So as we finish today, this is the question I want to get to, and this is a question that Richard Hayes asked. He says this, how many of us would be willing to present our own lives for inspection as models of Christ, self-giving love? How many of us would be willing to present our own bodies, our own life, and all of its work for inspection as models of Christ's self-giving love? Palm Sunday today and Good Friday in 5 days, they're both held in tension, the euphoria and the weeping of death. And what we see is in this week, all of our projections, all of our idols are broken in this week. In this week, we come before God as a broken people, not knowing what's going to happen. The person we may have projected onto Jesus is going to go to the cross on Friday. But the beauty of it is Sunday's coming. And it's Sunday that breaks everything for us, that gives us the God in who we imitate, gives us the Christ in who we imitate. In Palm Sunday and Good Friday, we will witness the love of Christ. And so my question again for you today as we finish up is, who are you imitating? Are you imitating the one, the Jesus of the crowd, who they know what they want, they want Jesus to do it? Are you imitating the Jesus of yourself, the one you've made an idealized version that becomes an idol? Or are you allowing Jesus to break those models of idolatry down so that we can follow the Jesus of Good Friday and Easter Sunday? This week, we may just fly through it, but if we really sit in this week and think about what Jesus went through and think about what Jesus did for us, it's my hope that the Holy Spirit in your life will begin to break, will begin to reshape all of us into the one who we should be imitating, which is the one Paul's been trying to get us to imitate this whole time. If you have any needs this morning, I'll be down front. There'll be elders down front. You can come down here and talk to us, but come now as we stand, as we sit.